Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, titled, I Can Do All Things Through Christ. This is another one of those passages of Scripture that gets ripped from its intended context and abused in all sorts of unbiblical applications. So we will discuss some examples of how not to apply this text to your personal life, as we also discuss exactly what was intended with this wonderful section of God's Word. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, titled, I Can Do All Things Through Christ. This is part one of two.
All right, you can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We still got a couple of weeks of study before we get through Philippians. I just want to share with you, we got a nice little letter this week from Sister Elizabeth over in Taiwan. And she wants to greet everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she's listening to our sermons, everyone that come out on the internet. And she just thanks the Lord. It helps. She says it gives me a right understanding of the Word of God and continue growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she always says she wishes she could be here with us. She doesn't have that kind of Bible teaching in Taiwan. And she listens to those hymns. And she really enjoys the hymns. And I say that because I have to remind folks the reason why we try to get a good recording of those hymns is so that we can put them online and folks can enjoy them. Yeah, she's very good English. Very good English. Yeah, I don't read Taiwan, so she had to Taiwanese or whatever it is. But anyway, she's a longtime listener, good friend of the ministry. We just love and appreciate her. And that's a letter we love. We like to share those every once in a while. So we're in Philippians 4, 10 through 13 is what we're going to cover. We're going to title this message, I Can Do All Things Through Christ. And that's a familiar phrase, a familiar passage of Scripture that we'll get into, but we're going to look at the context. And that always presents a bit of an issue. We're going to look at the context of what I call one of the most abused Bible verses in Scripture. Because it's all about context. And there's many Bible verses that are used out of context. And it's just Bible abuse is what I like to call it. Bible abuse is bad. So, beginning of verse 10, read that with me. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's where our study will end, but let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for everyone able to make it out this beautiful day. And we just pray, Lord, that your word will minister. Sometimes it causes us to repent. Sometimes it causes us to reflect. Sometimes we have to reassess things, change things. Other times it confirms us. Regardless, we want to be molded by your word and not vice versa. We want to be your people, clay in your hands. That's the attitude I want to have myself, Lord, and I ask that everyone in this room would submit themselves with that attitude to your word, and that your Holy Spirit would help us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, we started there, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. There was a bit of a lapse going on with the way that the Philippians were giving to support Paul's ministry. And now he could say again that he could rejoice because of that support. He's rejoicing because the Philippians are once again financially supporting his ministry. And in that day, that didn't just mean money. That meant that they fed him, they clothed him, and they helped him in his traveling needs. We read in various places where he'll say, bring my books, especially the parchments. That's talking about the scripture. I love that. I'd like to think that if I was ever thrown in jail, and my first call would be to Jenny. Jenny, got two requests. Bring my super giant large print King James Bible and get an attorney. But money. Boy, that's a bad word. It's not the major theme in Scripture, by the way. If you turn on TBN, you'd think that that's the major theme of Bible study. And if you go to most churches, you'll find it being an extraordinarily imbalanced amount of time spent on money. I was laughing this morning, and I might offend somebody, but they'll have to get over it. We were driving past the church out in our neck of the woods, and the sign always has the themes of the sermons, the series. And it's never just Bible study. And it's a theme on family. Money matters. And I told Jenny, I said, the attendance after Easter always drops down. So you got to come up with something. You know, you pull people out. And so the title was a movie title, because that'll bring the real spiritual people out. How to Beat Your Children. I'll title it, Spare the Rod, Spoil the Child. I'll let Mariah demonstrate on Stephen when I do that sermon. But back to the topic at hand, talking about topics. Money is not the major theme of Scripture, but it is a major theme. You know the difference? It is a major thing. I mean, God does care about how you use your money. He does. Some people don't want to ever hear it, and other people, that's all they ever want to hear. It's like most Christians, they are extremists. They want to go to a church where they can network, and they can find out how to make money. And a lot of times it's charlatans that will say, well, here's how it works. You give me a $1,000 check today, and the Lord will bless you. And if I can convince everybody who has a checking account to do that today, then our praise song will be, I'm in the money. I'm in the money. But that's not really the point. And using those charlatans and crooks as an excuse not to support legit ministry is just plain wrong. There are people who are going to come to the end of their life, and they're going to have made about $2 million. I guess I think I read somewhere that's about the average that most men or people will make. And they're going to look Jesus in the eye, having given him about 1%. And so a good preacher every once in a while is going to remind you of that. There's coming a day when you're basically going to say, Jesus, you weren't worth more than 1% of what you gave me. Now the money you have, he gave you. Unless you're an atheist or agnostic, that's something you ought to believe. All the money you ever make is a blessing of God. And Jesus ain't worth 1% to most Christians today. And I don't want to know. Don't tell me how much you've given. It's none of my business. I'm telling you because I love you enough to tell you the truth. judgment seat. If you're saved, there's a judgment seat of Christ where you're all going to stand. And I'm looking at you. I'm just as pressed on this as anyone that I am going to answer. And you know, the other 90%, if you've spent that on garbage, I'm not saying you can't have fun, but things like, I mean, there's some extreme examples like pornography. Imagine being a Christian and standing before the Lord and have to answer the fact that you probably spent as much on pornography and rated R movies that aren't R just because there's a little violence, but because there's a lot of flesh. And you're spending money on magazines, you're spending money on whatever. And then you compare that, and you probably spent more on that than you did give to the ministry. They're going to be, I believe it. You say, well, they're probably not even saved. There are some preachers who like to play that game and stand up there and say, who's saved and who's not. They're stupid because no one knows. I don't know. I'm taking for granted that they're just saying, they're saved and they're just being foolish. And, you know, at this point, if that's you or anybody watching online or out in the internet world or on the radio, right now I'm your best friend. Because you, however much time you got left in your life, you can stop the foolishness today. And I love you enough to tell you the truth and to confront you with that. And reality check, you're not only hurting the ministry and those in need of ministry, you're robbing yourself of God's blessing. Now again, it's not that, you know, you give 1,000, God gives you 10,000. Some people try to play that game. But it is this. I have yet to meet anybody who can say that they outgave God. That's a fact. I can tell you that there have been times where, the Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. That doesn't mean he doesn't want you to give unless you can, you know, skip to the, because you're not supposed to attract attention anyway. But there were times where I gave, but I had mixed feelings. I mean, I would love to have more money to give. But there were times where I'm like, oh, man. Or what I could do is just postpone it and give it later, and like double up so that I can get what I want now. You know what I mean? And you know what? There was a couple times in the especially early years of my walk where I did that. You know what happened? I can't even say I'm blaming God. I'm just saying that something happened. I ended up losing twice as much. A car going out or, you know, having to move and can't find a place for the same amount of rent and end up paying more rent. That kind of thing. That happened. Then there's all these other times where, you know, I believe you have to do the budget to make sure you can pay your bills. And then the question is, what am I going to do with the rest of that money? And man, I'm not going to be able to afford to take that trip. Oh, well, Lord, I'd rather give it to you. And I know you know I'm not being 100% sincere right now, but I want to have that attitude. And so I'm telling you, I want to give this to you instead of using it for my trip. God will honor that because he likes you when you're honest. And you know what? I'm here to tell you, I ended up taking the trip and then some. One time I gave and thought, man, I don't even know if I'm going to have gas to get back when I go to visit my folks down Southern Ohio. And you know what? I get down there and a preacher asked me to preach. So I get down up there and I preach. And he was a cheapskate and didn't give me a dime for preaching. And I thought, well, Lord, I thought that's how you're going to provide, because I need gas money. So I get done preaching. Everybody's coming up, shake my hand, everything, you know. And the last guy, before I go out the door, puts his hand out. I shake his hand, and I feel something. And he clasps it and closes my hand on it and says, good job. Good job. Amen. So I look around. I'm like, whoa. $20. More than enough to get me home. I bought coffee too. Kept me awake. The Lord provided. Hallelujah. And they didn't even have tea back then at Tim Hortons, or wherever it was. It's gotten so bad among fundamentalists who, yes, they want to say that the charlatans on TV are crooks and you don't want to give them all your money so they can have another jet and all that. But they'll mock things like what Jesus said here in Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And I'm just here to tell you, it works. It happens. It happens. And man, and most of the blessings are not financial. I mean, they're not something I could buy. God has blessed me in so many ways. I could spend the next 30 minutes, instead of going on with my message, I could just tell you story after story after story of how God has blessed me in ways that I couldn't imagine and I did not deserve. But He's faithful. Amen? Martha, you don't feel like I'm preaching at you, do you? But Martha knows it's true. She can tell you story after story after story how God's provided for her. And He'll do the same thing this time. Amen? Amen. Turn over to Acts 20. I want to show you something here. Acts 20. Now, I want to tell you, I don't encourage people to be reckless and not use common sense. Don't go over to the Chinese restaurant and run up a bill and then not have any money on you and expect God to just drop, you know, an eagle happen to pick up somebody's wallet and drop it in your lap as it's flying over your head or something. But God does provide. Acts 20, I love this passage, beginning verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, this is Paul talking, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you a what? Among all them which are sanctified. See, the first and foremost reason that you should want to give to the Lord, and it's not just your money, it's your time, your energy, everything, your heart, is because when we get to heaven, we get in His presence, and we get a reward, we are going to be glad that we had given what we did, and we're going to wish we had given more. Amen. We're going to wish we had given more. Because Jesus said, you know, that the most important thing is storing your treasures up in heaven. Amen. Down here, moth can eat it. Rust can corrupt it. Donald Trump could tweet about the company you invested in and destroy it. Like Amazon right now, if you're watching the news. That's not a slam on Trump. It's just a fact. Or, you know, anything can happen. But you store your treasures up in heaven. No one, anything going to touch it. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 33 says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And right there destroys about two-thirds of the ministry these days. They do covet that. And I'm telling you here, I'm preaching what you're hearing this morning because it's in the text. We go verse by verse.
Amen.
I preach whatever God puts on there, and we're going to keep doing that. But it's not because I want your money. I don't even, you know, I'm not saying this to boast, but I'm just FYI. I don't take money. I don't have a paycheck. Again, like I told you, God has blessed me and Jenny. But we also made some decisions, downsized a little bit here and there, and enabled us to be in the ministry without having to have a paycheck and be full-time.
Amen.
The reason I'm bringing this up is because the Lord expects you to be good stewards and to be faithful to Him.
Amen.
Look at verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now, I was full-time a few years before going full-time here with BBF. But much of the 30 years previous in ministry, I worked a full-time job and sometimes up to 60 hours a week.
Yeah.
And also then pastored. And that's what Paul did much of the time. He was a tent maker. Now, he didn't work all the time, but when he had to, he did. When he needed to, he did. Verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to what? Support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Read those words of Jesus. Right after that, where he says, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, read that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You believe that? You better. Jesus said it. Now, if you don't feel that way, we're talking about your heart here. If you do not, if you're not a person who would rather give than to receive, it's a heart matter, heart issue. Something wrong with that for a Christian. Paul isn't begging, if you turn back to Philippians. And there in Acts, he's not begging. He's content. It's for your sake that he urges you to be a giver. He's not coveting your gold or your silver or your money, your digits, whatever we use today. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, he's saying, it's not that I want something. It's not that I am in want. It's not that I'm going without and can't make it and I'm not eating. He's not saying that. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Boy, now there's a condition that a Christian ought to be in, but I don't think there's very many Christians like that today. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Just as Paul doesn't beg in his contentment, tightwads don't give because of their lack of contentment. What I mean is the people who are tight strings, and can't give, they are not content, and they think they need more, and I want more, I need more, I need this, I need that, and that keeps them from being a giver. And the people who are content, what if God does want you to live in the situation you're in right now and doesn't want you to have a bigger house and a bigger car? Maybe he does, but what if he doesn't? Can you be content with that? And when people aren't content, that's what causes them to do things like we went through back in 2008. Some of you might be old enough to remember that. But the couple of years before that, I had friends that I tried to talk out of it. That they would not listen. They had to have that bigger house. And they got that mortgage with that balloon. And they paid, I think, $500, $600, $700 a month for a year, 18 months. And then all of a sudden, the balloon popped. And they now owe $1,500 a month. Plus taxes. Plus upkeep. Plus the utilities, plus feeding their children.
But the Lord Jesus knows what's best.
Yes. Yes.
And you go against what is best for you in Christ, and you're wrecking everything.
Yeah. And that's why there's a lot of people after that 2008 crash. Some of them had to move back in with family. Some of them had to move into the slum. And if they had been good stewards at the beginning of that process, they would have bought a house without that big balloon thing, and they would have been able to keep their house even when the market crashed and all that bad stuff happened. That's why I said it to those folks then, and I'm saying it to you now, because it's biblical that You should be smart. You should be wise. Sadly, not enough people are. But if you're not content, it'll cause you to do things that are unwise, and it'll put you in a bad, bad state. It's not about storehouse tithing, by the way. Brother John and I talked about this yesterday. The storehouse, go to Malachi, is at 3:10.
Yeah.
You'll see that it says, bring ye the tithes, plural. And that's reference to Jews under Mosaic law. You had to tithe your land. You tithe your corn or seed, anything you grew. You tithe your wine. And for the fundamentalists, that would be grape juice. You would tithe your oil. You would tithe. You tithe everything. Well, that's part of the seed. But all that, and but the thing is too, it sounds like a lot, but then you would only do it every third year. See? Totally different ball game than what we're in. This is a dispensation of the gospel of the grace of God, not the Mosaic law. But tithing as a standard predates Moses. And we're not going to do a study on tithing in this. I've done it before, and you can do it on your own. But before Moses, there was Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. There was Jacob tithing to the Lord directly. And it was a standard. And then come to the New Testament, Jesus never told anybody to stop tithing. He said, stop making a show about it so that everybody can see you waving your big check around. And, you know, we had, I was in a church one time, and they pressured everybody to give a paycheck, a full paycheck. And if you got paid weekly, they said you should give two. Because people who get paid biweekly are going to give 2 weeks. And so then the preacher, he was being pressured by the denomination. And he needed some big bucks. So they all got up one Sunday. And they had the musician play music. I always wish they played the theme to the bridge on the River Kwai. You know. But they played something else. And everybody gets up just like you'd, you know, one row at a time, and they all got up and marched with their check, and they marched all the way around the, and they came up to the front and dropped it in, and then went, and they stayed in a circle. And when everybody had dropped their check in that plate, the pastor wanted to thank the Lord and say some big Pharisaical prayer. And there was Greg sitting right there, all by my lonesome. I didn't say anything. I didn't denounce anybody. I just sat there. Why? Because that preacher ain't my God. And God didn't tell me to give a whole paycheck. So I didn't. And that's the way it is. This is between you and the Lord. You give as the Lord guides. But the tithe is a basic level of giving that is biblical, that predates Moses, and Jesus didn't say anything against it. But it's not storehouse tithing. Amen. Just have to say that. Here's a little summary of giving. This is just biblical wisdom from Pastor Greg. And it's based on the scriptural model. If you attend a local church, then any honest Christian will help to pay the bills and fund the local church ministry. If you come here and you're using electricity, you're using the restrooms, you're using the coffee and coffee cups or tea, or, you know, and a lot of the food is given by other people, but, you know, sometimes the church provides for food or snacks or whatever, then if you're just an honest person, you'll want to contribute. We watched this week, Brother Dan, I forgot to bring it. Dan here? He gave me a movie. It was a double feature, but we watched one night. It was Old Yeller. See? And she didn't like it because he dies in the end. Oh, spoiler alert.